with me to the book of Titus, if you would. I didn't mention a moment ago, but please keep in mind also those of you that sing in the choir. You need to make sure that you're at choir practice as working on getting things ready for Christmas. And it was a bit sparse this past Sunday, so make sure that you are in your spot and make sure that you're faithful in every way to it. Sunday at 5 o'clock, 4:55, be in your place for it. In the book of Titus, many of you may remember we've been in this series now for a little while. I know it's kind of hard to follow. We're doing it every other week, and then I was gone the last time we were scheduled to do it. Timothy preached that night. So it's a little bit more difficult to be able to follow some of it, but I cannot spend much time tonight reviewing in any way. But you remember the basic idea of what's going on here in the book of Titus. Paul and Titus are on the island of Crete, and they have, God's done a mighty work. They've seen many people converted and saved and discipled, and churches started in the major cities. Of course, the time came, as the first few verses tell us in the chapter, that Paul went away and he left Titus in Crete. He left him there for the purpose of organizing those churches. He left him there for the purpose, the Bible tells us, of ordaining pastors to those churches to pastor them. Then when you come into verse number 6, it begins to outline to us the various requirements that there are for the pastor. And there are requirements. Not anybody can be a pastor. There are requirements, and you find these requirements. Paul talks about them in Timothy, but also here in Titus, we are also given these requirements as well. If you're in Titus chapter 1, go ahead and rise to your feet if you would. Let's honor the public reading of God's Word. So that just gives you a little bit of background. Right now, Paul has left. He's writing this letter back to Titus, and he's saying, this is what you've got to look for. This is who you're watching for. To be sure that you know that you ordained the right person. Look in verse number 6, and let's pull it together right here. The Bible says, Paul to Titus here, under divine inspiration, if any be blameless, he's saying this about these men, they've got to do this, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless. By the way, verse number 6, there was four parts in this that we've been studying. It's really one long sermon. In verse number 6 that I just read to you, it is actually referring to what I was calling the personal requirements of the pastor. He's dealing there with the family and his own private life. In verse number 7, when we come to verse number 7, we're going to see here the professional responsibility of the pastor, which we've already spoke of as well. And it says this in verse number 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. Hey, you can't be drinking, he's saying. No striker, not given to filthy lucre. You can't be addicted to money, is what he's talking about there. And so we see in verse number 6, the personal requirements of the pastor, and then there's the professional responsibility of the pastor. But third, I want to talk to you, begin here, and share the third and the fourth point with you. The third one I'm calling the public relationships of the pastor, the public relationships of the pastor, and we pick it up, and we'll finish today in verses 8 and 9. He says, but a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Look at the latter part of the verse. I like this, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Now that we've got a basic idea of where we're at, I just want to jump right on into the message. In previous messages, as I have just communicated to you, we've talked about the personal requirements of the pastor, and then we've talked about the professional responsibility of the pastor. But thirdly, today we're beginning with the public relationships of the pastor. And this is very important. Now, this very point in our study in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, God, right here, he has laid out a piece-by-piece foundation. And that's the title of our series in the book of Titus, Foundations. foundations to these biblical truths from the book of Titus. And he's given us a piece-by-piece foundation of what the personal, in the first thought, verse number 6, that's dealing with the private and the family life of the pastor. The professional is dealing with the outward lifestyle. It is dealing with the life and the ministry of the pastor and what they should actually look like. Now again, Paul, through divine inspiration, and how many of you know that the Bible was divinely given to man, God-breathed, inspired. It is Paul here through divine inspiration. What he is doing is he has covered just about every detail you can imagine about the various aspects of what the pastor is and who the pastor actually can be and what really is required by him. And he is exploring all of these things. And we don't have the time to get into everything, and we haven't through all of the series, but I think that we have had a pretty exhaustive study in the middle of it. But it is so interesting here how that when we come to verse number 8, what we are seeing is how the pastor should have his public relationships. What type of public relationships should the pastor have? Did you know and did you realize that the pastor, God has given the pastor some guidelines as to whom he is to hang around with, as to whom that he is supposed to have in his life, his public relationships, and how that he is to treat them and the way that he is to go about his business. But, however, did you also know that these guidelines that God has given to the pastor, these relational guidelines, are also given, most every one of them are also given to every other believer in the Bible? I cannot take you to scripture and verse of every one for the sake of time if I'm going to get this in tonight. But in this particular instance, and I've told you before, so much of what we're talking about is geared straight to the preacher or the pastor. But in this instance, everything I'm talking to tonight can line up with another parallel passage, and we'll look at a couple, to the child of God. So if you're saved tonight, everything that I'm referring to is me as a pastor, or any of these other fellows in here as a pastor, or will be one day, they are also lined up with you as a believer as well. And we'll look at a couple of these. So let's learn together and let's study this together, beginning with what I am calling today of how the pastor ought to be a nice guy. It's just that simple. The pastor ought to be a nice guy. Look in verse number 8. The Bible says, but a lover of hospitality. The word hospitality given to us here, it's a very interesting word. I would love to expound deeper upon this word, but the basic meaning that we need to hit in this experience tonight, it just simply means to be fond of guests. It just means to be a hospitable person. It is giving the idea of a love of people, somebody that has a love for people, particularly of strangers, somebody that you may have never known, to share Christ with them, to share the gospel with them, to be an encouragement to them. It's talking here about a love of people, a pastor or a believer. It ought to be somebody who just simply loves people. A pastor or a believer ought to be somebody who is a people person, who has a personality that just draws people to them and draws that individual to other people. Ought to welcome hospitality in every way. No matter what you know about the other person, no matter what their background may be, no matter how beat up they may have been, how marked up their past may have been, a pastor or a believer ought to be somebody who is hospitable to everyone. Have you ever met somebody that is just unkind and is that just ungracious, but yet they name the name of Christ? Folks, that is not what God expects out of a child of God. Not what the Lord expects out of a pastor. Some people have to work at this a little bit harder than other people. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, in some cases, this just comes a little bit more natural to some. Some people, though, have to work a little bit harder at being hospitable to other people. The reason they have to work a little harder is because their natural personality just isn't that type of thing. Maybe they've had a tough past. They've had a tough life. And sometimes they're just constantly so much on guard that they just find it a little bit more difficult to be hospitable to all kinds of people. I honestly think, truthfully, I've seen a little bit in my own life of both sides of this. Now, I feel at certain times, in certain circumstances, I find it sometimes a little bit easier for me to be hospitable to people. Now, a lot of times that may be based upon my past family background in the ministry, living in it, growing up in it for so many years, always being exposed to and meeting new people. That was just a little bit a part of who I was. Then there are other times and there are other circumstances when I find myself having to work a little bit harder on it. I think I've experienced both sides of this in my own life. Perhaps that aspect of it may come from being in business for 15 or so years and having to deal with all types of various different things. And when you're in those situations, you do get a little bit of skepticism about the different types of deception and the dishonest people that you run into on a regular basis when you're in the middle of all of that. And so I think you have, can in some cases say that you experience both sides of that, but some people do simply have to work a little bit harder at it. Back when I was still in business, and you'll understand what I say by this, when I was maybe for my own self, I was by no means a big deal, but for my own self, maybe in the before God called me to preach, maybe in the prime or the peak of my business years, and in that particular season of my life, I remember one night I was sitting at a group gathering. We were having a meal together with a bunch of friends, some of which were also business people, and some were in the same line of work, but yet business people in every way. And it was a fun setting that we were in. We were talking about different things. We were sharing stories about frustrations that we had run into in our business lives, and how some people can be so selfish, they can be so deceptive, and in many cases just downright cruel at times. And you've probably experienced some of that as well, and crooked in many cases as well. They can even be cutthroat. We were sharing some of those stories at this particular setting. Somebody that was at the table, across the table, said something to me and about me. It was a fun conversation. We were having a serious conversation. It was a true conversation, but it was in jest and it was in fun. And somebody said something to me and it was funny. And so I laughed in response to them. And then I said my words to them, and I actually said these words: "I like you." And that's a compliment, because I don't like most people. Now, this would have been something that would have been said 15 or greater years ago. And I made that statement. It was a statement that was meant simply in jest. Nothing was meant by it whatsoever in any way. But the lady who heard that at the table filed it away in her mind. Several years ago, after the Lord had called me to preach, and I publicly announced that and moved forward, I was at a gathering with some of those very same people. And I was telling them about what the Lord had done in my life. Told him that God had called me to preach. And I didn't know what he had next, but I know that he has taken me to this point, to which that very same lady that heard me make that statement and filed away in her mind that night, she said these words to me. She said, "How can you expect to be a pastor or a preacher if you don't like people?" At first, I had no idea, honestly, what she was talking about. But then she reminded me of the conversation that we had had that night. And as she began to talk to me about it and remind me of what had actually been said, she said, "I don't understand how you can go and think that you're going to have any form of worldly success that there would be in the ministry of being a preacher when you don't even like people." Of course, I was reminded of that, and I couldn't help but think that, hey, that was a conversation that was just in fun. It was just in jest. It was in the context of dealing with sleazy business people, and that was the context of the whole conversation. It wasn't meant in a serious way, but that lady filed it away in her mind, and she has never let me outrun that statement that I made so many years ago. I say all this for this purpose. Yes, sometimes, folks, and you'll agree with me, some people are just harder to love. You get out in this world and you will be exposed to things, and you will be a little bit more skeptical about things. You will live your life on guard, because sometimes you get in situations and circumstances where some people are just more difficult to love and show compassion to. Now, I say that because I want us to know that following my surrender publicly to the Lord to preach, it has been amazing, though, how He has put a love in my heart for people. I cannot explain it. I cannot communicate it to you the way that I experience it in my own life, but I truly do bless God for that. He changed, well, the way God changed my life is He put a love in my heart for people. And Paul right here, he is basically saying the very same thing that Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 24, talking about a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You see, a child of God, a preacher or a pastor, it's absolutely true that you are skeptical because of things that you've been exposed to in the past. You're skeptical, you're on guard. But if you're going to be successful in the eyes of God, in the ministry, and if you're going to go out and you're going to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to people you rub shoulders with in your life, you're going to have to develop at least some level or measure of love for people. You're going to have to be a nice guy. You're going to have to be a nice girl. Yes, it is absolutely true. A nice guy may be sometimes difficult in our life, but we are going to have to be able to nail that down, to be able to be used of God. And according here to the scripture, if a man is not a hospitable person, he is not fit. He absolutely is not fit to hold the office of the pastor. The pastor must be somebody that is absolutely addicted to people. Must be a nice guy. You ever run across somebody that isn't have a little bit of a measure of being a nice guy, reputation of that? That is something that has to be questioned in somebody's mind. You got to be a nice guy in your relationships, but also there has to be a natural gravitation as well. Must not only be a nice guy, but you got to be a natural gravitation. Verse number 8 further says, a lover of good men. In other words, right here, the pastor or the believer, remember, the saint of God, it should be a person who loves goodness. Loves to experience goodness in the lives of others and expressing goodness from his to others, not only in himself, but in the lives of other people. Goodness ought to be something that just gravitates one another to each other because of the goodness of God that has been exposed to them in their lives. It ought to be something that is natural to those individuals, a pastor or a believer, ought to be naturally gravitated to good people. I refer right there to people who are going to help him walk with God. People who are going to keep him out of trouble. People who are going to make his family stronger for the work of God. Now, this is not to be confused with what I just talked to you about, that of being a nice guy and a lover of people. That's not, you can't confuse the two of them, the two of those together. You see, it is one thing to have a heart for hurting, for struggling, and for lost, hell-bound people. Every child of God, every preacher, ought to have a heart for those type of people. We absolutely should, in every sort that can be given. But folks, it is another thing to naturally gravitate to people who are going to pull us down spiritually. Do you see the difference in the two? You ought to care spiritually about them, but you cannot put yourself in a situation where they will ever pull you down spiritually. I have known so many people through the years, as have you, no doubt, and even pastors as well, who personally, professionally, and publicly gravitate themselves to the most, and I want to be as kind as I can, but the most shady, questionable, and just really, just downright bad people. I mean, really. I mean, align themselves with people that just kind of, just because of their association with one another, you know, you get a little mud sprinkled on you. You get a little bit of a bad reputation. Now listen, there is a fine line here because we cannot believe everything that everyone says about somebody else. There are ungodly people out there who will do everything they can to tear you down because you are a Christian. They don't like you, and they're going to spread rumors, so you cannot believe everything. And I've told you many, many times, the way that you identify those people is you always watch out for the one who is talking. I want us to learn that. You always watch out for the one who is talking. They are the ones that usually have something to hide, that are stirring the pot in every way. And that's how you can identify some of those type of people. But besides characteristics of that nature, a pastor or a believer, doesn't matter which, who is truly walking through life, and I'm talking walking through life, truly holding the hand of God, they will be able to distinguish the difference between someone who just truly needs a friend, somebody that they are going to reach out to for the sole purpose of being able to help them spiritually, pull them out of the grips of sin. Tell them about Jesus that they may be saved. Somebody holding the hand of God, walking in the Spirit of God, will be able to distinguish the difference between that type of situation and somebody out there that is just shady, or somebody out there that is just at best questionable. You'll be able to identify them. Have you ever met anybody before in your life, and I'm sure most of us have, that they really struggle with this? Ever known someone who is so easily influenced and in many cases naturally gravitating to a bunch of shady, questionable, or just downright bad people? I mean, they just gravitate to them. It just seems like when a bad guy or a bad girl comes into the circle, they just find that person. They'll abandon all the good people and they'll go straight to the one that's going to have the most negative influence in their life. I mean, for some, it is such a struggle. And the reason for that is that they can never seem to get any, the reason that they can never seem to get any spiritual traction in their life, to be able to get going the right way, to be able to start getting on the right direction and seeing some progress in their life, and they can't ever seem to get on that right track, is simply because they don't seem to have any good discernment for the things of God. They don't seem to be able to have the wherewithal to sever the relationships of those people that they need to, that they may grow spiritually. I'm going to dig down into discernment a little bit deeper here in the next couple of weeks. What Paul is telling Titus right here is he is saying, Titus, you are going to know the men and the saints of God that you can trust and the men that you are going to be able to ordain. You're going to know those men by their hospitality and by the people that gravitate to them and that they gravitate to in their own life. You better be careful how you are gravitating to what type of personal clientele, relationships, we'll call it. Make sure they are people that is going to help you walk with God, know to help you how to better honor the Lord, who's going to strengthen your family and is going to pave the way. Otherwise, you sever those relationships. You say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have those relationships. A pastor has to be somebody who loves people, has to be hospitable, has to be a nice guy, but has to have a natural gravitation as well. Then we also see he must also be someone who has a needful guidance. See, this world is looking for guidance. The pastor's got to be somebody that has his believers, somebody that has this just guidance, Lord. Lord, wanting to get out there and help these folks to walk with God. Now look at verse number 8 further, the flatter part of it. It says sober, just, holy, and then it says tempered as well. Now we look at the word sober there and we're thinking, oh, well, he's just not supposed to be drunk. We understand that. And hey, he's already dealt with that in the past, hasn't he? We already talked about that and how that not to be a drinking person or anything of the sort, believer or the pastor, of course, not to be that. That's not what it's referring to. The word sober right here, it is referring simply to having a sound mind. You see, the pastor has got to be serious. The believer has got to be serious. They have got to be diligent in the work that they are going to do. They have got to be, and I use the word here appropriately, I mean, confident in control, I guess we would say, of the circumstances that they are in, knowing what they are doing and has confidence in the direction that they are going. I've told you many times, nobody ever wants to follow a timid leader. You're not going to go anywhere then. You're not going to trust them at all. A pastor has got to be somebody who has got a level and a measure of appropriate confidence in the direction that they are going. Now, Paul deals with this also in the life of the saint of God. Here he's dealing, of course, as we know, with the pastor, but he deals with it in the life of the believer, 2 Timothy 1:7. You're familiar with it. He says right there, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, here it is, and of a sound mind. Now, again, I'm going to deal deeper with this later, but you need to understand when we're talking about this matter of a spirit of fear, there is a difference between a spirit of fear and a sense of fear. We'll revisit that in a couple of weeks and understand which is appropriate for the child of God to have. Now, keeping in mind right here that a pastor or a believer, they are made out of the very same flesh that anybody else is made out of. Meaning, you and I both together alike, we're very weak people. We need God. This world out there, professing believers say, hey, I can make it fine. I don't need God. Hey, you need God. I need God if I'm going to survive. We have got to have God. Even though we are very, very weak people, as a sober servant of God, a pastor or a believer, a sober servant of God, we must never show this world that is watching us every move we make. At the hospital, they're watching you. While you're on the job sites, they're watching you. While you're at the shop, they're watching you. While I'm in hospitals, while I'm standing here, while I'm living my life, they are watching me. Never forget, there's more eyes on you than you realize are on you. This world is watching, and every move you make matters. Every move you make is going to make a difference and can have consequences in one way or another. They are watching us. And this world that is watching us, they cannot see an individual, a Christian, being shaken by the circumstances that are going on all around them. A world that is falling apart, a lost person, cannot look at a Christian and see us just over here scared to death. See us biting our nails. Again, there's a difference in the spirit of fear and a sense of fear. And they cannot look at us and see somebody that has no confidence in the God that we say we love, the God that we say we serve. Now, I have been deeply troubled by the high level of these professing Christians that are out there that are absolutely falling apart by the pressure, the politics, and the pandemic of everything that we have been dealing with now for the past couple of years. Look, listen. If you are falling apart due to the political situation and climate from 1 year ago, even to present and leading up to it, you're really going to be falling apart in the next 2 years and 36 months as we approach these next. Okay, it's going to get dirty. It's going to get ugly. You're going to have to drop your anchor on the Bible, on the blessed Lord, if you're going to survive any of that. None of these people in this world know what they're doing. They don't know how to fix these problems. Joel used to sing a song around here that says, only Jesus can help this world. He's the answer to everything. You can't rely on all of that stuff. You cannot be shaken by all of the various pressures, politics, and pandemic that we have been in. But I've seen people, and you have too, professing believers, literally fall apart because of everything that they're going. And I tell you what it does going through. It gives the impression they have a problem with where their hope is really resting. They're looking too much at this world. They're hung too much in the world. This world ought to be able to look at the life of a child of God. They ought to be able to see a guiding light that is going to bring them to a better and a saving and a glorious day. When this world looks at you, they ought to see somebody that's so confident in the God that loves them and saves them. They want to fall right in line with who you are because you know where you're going. You're not shaken by this. I've read the back of the book. I know I'm going to win. I cannot lose even if I wanted to. I am going to win. The pastor and the believer cannot be shaken by all of these things going around us. There could be hard days ahead, folks. I believe without a doubt, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be some hard days that we are going to experience. We're going to have to be a people that just dig our feet in, say we're going to trust God through it all. His word that said that he's never seen the righteous forsaken, his seed begging bread. We're going to have to hang on to those wonderful truths. This world's got to see that in these dark days. Then he uses the word just that is given to us in this context. And it is giving the idea of doing and being right. Now, it is not referring here to somebody who is always right and publishes that. I'm right, you're wrong. See, I told you so. That's not what he's referring to at all in this setting. When he's talking about this word, it just means somebody who knows what is right because their spiritual discernment for God, the Spirit of God, guides them in the direction of what is right. The pastor and the believer, they have got to be able to look at a difficult situation, look at it from every angle, study every aspect of it, and make an informed decision without being shaken and with confidence that what they are doing is going to be right. And then they stick by it. trusting the guidance of God. It is going to be right, and then they execute the plan that God gives them to properly make the judgment in the particular situation that they are faced in. Now think about it. We cannot, friends, we cannot in any way jump to conclusions. We cannot react in an emotional way. But we must look at every aspect of the situations and the matters that we are faced with. We've got to do it objectively, being led by the Spirit of God. Why? Because the right thing is not always easily seen. The right thing is not always easily done. Wouldn't it be great if we could just simply open the Bible and it says, this is what you are to do, this is the right thing to do this day. You got to study your Bible. You got to know what God's saying. You got to have a sensitive spirit that the Lord is going to teach you and show you the direction. Because sometimes when you are faced with situations, the right thing to do is not always what's easily seen. And certainly not always what's easily done. As a matter of fact, many times the right thing is the hardest path that we will ever have to trod. But I'd a whole lot rather walk the road of right and do it the hard way, then take a chance at taking the low road, the easy road, on the path of wrong. Always do what is right, and the believer must be sensitive to that. The pastor must be sensitive to that. The word holy that we see given right here, it is a picture of how our lives ought to mirror the very holiness of God Himself. Anything other is absolutely unacceptable. If you would not walk into a certain place with God right beside you in the flesh, you don't go without Him in the flesh. If you would never listen to a certain type of music with God sitting right there in the stands beside you, in the seats beside you, you don't listen to it yourself. If you would never drink that drink with God sitting across the table in the flesh, you don't drink it yourself. If you would never wear those clothes with God walking with you through the mall or the restaurant or where work or wherever it might be, school, you don't wear them at all. You and I have expectations from God. We are to line ourselves up to the very best of our ability in a holy way that represents God. Then he uses the word temperance, doesn't he? The word here is speaking of self-control. God help every one of us in this. We're living in a world right now, it's hard to have self-control. It really is. But the pastor and the believer must control himself, herself, if he is going to maintain any credibility whatsoever. When faced with difficult circumstances of life and situations, you got to maintain your temper. You got to keep a cool head. I have known so many people, so many pastors through the years who have lost their temper. And with everybody around them that saw it, they lost their testimony, their credibility with them. Here's the thing to remember. You can go back and apologize to those people, but the damage is truly already done. It is there. And not only that, but you can rest assured that in many cases, it's not going to stay there. It's going to make its way through the grapevine. And your testimony, your credibility, your reputation is damaged for God because you lost your temper. You weren't cool-headed. You were hot-headed in the difficult situation. Every time I'm faced with a tough situation, I bow my head and just breathe a word of prayer. God, help me here. God, help me not to react in my flesh. There's been times when I've had people do things and say things to me. The thing I wanted to do is, bam, there you go. That would have accomplished nothing whatsoever except to appease my people in this building, people outside of this building, they are looking for somebody who is just real. Somebody that is just genuine. Somebody that they can build a relationship with and that they can have some confidence in. There's going to come a time when somebody's going to need to come to you for some type of guidance, that needed guidance. They need to look at you and say, I got confidence in you. You always conduct yourself in the right way. And I need you to help me through this situation right now. If a pastor cannot keep a cool head. A pastor cannot give good guidance and have a reputation of it. The Bible is telling us right here he does not need to hold the office of a pastor. Bottom line. We talked a few weeks ago about the personal requirements. And we dug in. I hope you'll go back and read that. Study that. Of the pastor. Then there's the professional responsibilities. The public relationships of the pastor. Fourthly, finally, in this six-week-long sermon that we have been in, notice fourthly, there is also the powerful resilience of the pastor. The pastor's got to have some grit about him. The believer's got to have some grit about them. The pastor and the believer, they've got to have some resilience. They've got to have some resolve. They've got to have some commitment to this thing of the work of God. Because God has told us in His Word, and we have all experienced it, that many times this journey is not going to be an easy one. The pastor and the believer, they have got to dig their heels in deep. They've got to determine in their heart that they are going to be faithful to the ministry of the gospel. Folks, there are too many eternal matters that are at stake for us to quit now. You know what keeps me, what drives me on? I was pondering this today studying. What drives me on so much of the time is I would hate to stand before God having quit on Him with eternal matters at stake. Whether I reach Him or not, I don't know, but I've got to try. Whether I do everything right, certainly I won't, but I've got to try. To anybody here tonight that may be in this place or listening live or may ever go back to archives to listen, you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, there is a danger that comes with quitting. And I have too much fear to quit the things of God because there are eternal matters at stake that are bigger than you and they're bigger than me, and we will give an account for it. I couldn't sleep at night just by walking away from the things of God. This is why we have got to encourage one another. We cannot tear one another down. We have got to keep building one another up, especially in this world that we are living in. Why? Because Christians on all sides right now are dropping like flies. I don't refer to their salvation. You're saved eternally if you got saved. I'm talking about the discouragement. The burdens are causing people to drop like flies out of the work of God. Give it up. It's too hard. I don't want to do it anymore. It's too much work to be a Christian. It is work, but it's the best work in the world. We're dealing with eternal matters to support this resilience that we need to talk about here. Paul says that we must, first of all, seek a determined execution. A determined execution. We are moving now into verse number 9. I hope you'll look at it with me. Look at this right now. Holding fast the faithful word. I like that. Holding fast the faithful word. Let's pull that together. The word that we see given right here, it is speaking of nothing other than the Word of God. It's in the singular tense. It is referring to the Bible. This blessed old book that we have got right here. That's what he is talking about. He uses the words faithful that is given to us. The word is actually translated, get this, trustworthy. It's saying it is a trustworthy word. So what Paul is telling Titus, you're going to be looking for the guy out there. And what we are to have in our own life is we are to hold fast to the trustworthy Bible. Sunday night we talked about how I got a Bible that is reliable. It is a book that I can drop my anchor on and it will not ever change. But hold on to that. We also see used in the words right here, in the verse right here, the words holding fast. Do you see that? Underscore that in your Bible as well. For those words, they are giving the idea of a sea captain whose ship is in a hurricane force storm, who grabs the rudder and holds on to it with his very life to try to keep his vessel on track, to try to stay on course. Hey, do you know why pastors, believers are dropping like flies? You all know why these professing Christians out there are so flippant right now? They are hard-hearted. They are half-hearted about it. They are wishy-washy. and they are in such indecision about the things of God, and they are turning away from the truth of God. Do you want to know why that is the case? I'll tell you directly. It is simply because somewhere in the fabric of their spiritual being, we have turned away and we are no longer holding fast to the faithful Word. The trustworthy Word of God. The foundational truth of this blessed old book. You need to understand tonight that the Bible will keep us from slipping. The Bible will keep us from sin. The Bible will keep us from selfishness. The Bible will keep us from stopping. Grab hold of the Word of God, and you will always find the determination that you need in it to execute the work of God. Those that quit, those that get away, are those that have put the Bible on the shelf. Those that are never in the book. I've never known one yet who is praying in the Bible and in church, who has ever given up, who has ever walked away. You stay in the Bible. You stay on your knees. You stay faithful to every service of the house of God. You will be all right. You will spiritually make it. I want you to hear me as kindly as we can right now, please. Again, one of the reasons that churches are dying, my heart is so heavy for this, has been for a long time. One of the reasons that churches are dying, pastors are being so discouraged by it, in many cases being dismissed as a result of it, is because somewhere along the way, they got so busy running around and taking care of the administrative business of the church. That, by the way, other competent people in the church can do. God ordained a structure for that in His Word. So oftentimes, because people won't, the preacher has to run around and do all of those different things. And the reason churches are dying, the reason people are quitting, is because these guys did not have the time to soak their lives into the Word of God. When I was a member of a church, as a recent, man, a grown man, and as I was working in a part-time facet for my church, on church staff, one of my common questions was, "Pastor, how can I help you? What can I do right now?" You see, sometimes people think that the most important thing that a preacher or a pastor will ever do is running around and doing all the stuff that God never intended that individual to do in the first place. I told you weeks ago, this is hard to talk about for a pastor to talk to his people about. These are difficult topics about it. But when we preach through the Bible, if you're going to be faithful to the full context of it, we might as well just hit it head on, right? We might as well just talk about it. I honestly thought about giving this text to one of our preachers or calling a preacher in and having them preach it. I said, I'll just do it. Our people are strong. They got it. They're good. It'll be all right. One of my favorite preachers in all of the world is Dr. Adrian Rogers. Now, in my opinion, one of the greatest pulpiteers of the modern church era who stuck by the principles of the book and had such class in the way that he did it was Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers, the pastor of the great Bellevue Baptist Church, I guess for about 40 years in Memphis, Tennessee, a church of 10, 12, 15,000 people. God used that. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go through the Adrian Rogers School for Pastors. It was about a 12-course study. And what it was Dr. Rogers telling about his 50 years of experience in the pastorate and the things that he had learned from it. And in it, Dr. Rogers was just sitting on a stool in just a general room, a room smaller than this one. And there were about 12 or 15 other men that were in that room with notepads. it's just soaking up what this great man of God had to say. Oh, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I mean no disrespect to any form of education that I have ever pursued, anything that I have ever attained in that field, any type of Bible school, seminary, or degree that may have been obtained in any way. But I will tell you this, those 12 or 13 hours of study that I received from Adrian Rogers have benefited me more on practical issues in the ministry than the hundreds of hours that have come through seminary training and other sorts of things. It was just good, practical stuff. He made a statement in one of those sessions. I've used it here in the past. But now in this context, may I use it again? I have never forgotten this statement. I have tried to build my schedule, my ministry schedule around this. Every one of you have always honored that. You understand it. He said this. He said, prayer is more important than preaching. Preaching is more important than pastoral care. Pastoral care is more important than administration. He's saying that if you line these things up right, everything will work out. Prayer is more important than preaching. Preaching is more important than pastoral care. Pastoral care is more important than administration. You get all those things done in order throughout your week. God will bless your church, according to Adrian Rogers. And I think I have some reason maybe to trust what he's saying. He's got a little knowledge on that particular issue. Now listen to me. I am convinced that we have gotten so distracted by the hurricane force storms of this life and all the aspects of life, all the aspects of the ministry, that we have gotten off course. The believer has and the pastor has. And as a direct result of that, we have lost our determination to faithfully execute the real thing that matters, which is the work of God, which is done through the Word of God. Paul is saying right here, he is saying, Titus, you need to go out and you need to look for those men that have got some grit about them, that have got some resilience about them. Look for those who are going to hold fast to the rudder of truth, the Word of God, and they're going to be determined to execute the truth of God, no matter how big the storm gets, how hot the fire gets, they're going to stick with it. They're going to see it through. That's who Titus was supposed to be looking for. God looking at you right now, what does he see? Does he see somebody with true grit in their life? Resolve, resilience, determination that I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to honor him with my whole life and my whole heart. Or does he see those that are flip-flopping, wishy-washy, in and out, up and down, on and off, hot and cold? He's telling us right here that there must be a determined execution, but think also finally right here that there has to be a doctrinal expression. Look at the end, or toward the end, look at the beginning of verse number 9, a doctrinal expression, look at this, holding fast the faithful word, the trustworthy Bible, as he hath been taught. Isn't that interesting? Do you remember how that we discussed back a few weeks ago in verse number 5, how Paul said this? Look at the end of verse number 5. As I have appointed thee. Paul was telling Titus right there to teach those young Christians, teach those young preachers, as I have taught you. In other words, Paul knew that he did it God's way. And if Titus would just do the way that Paul taught him to do it, everything would be all right. But notice how he brings it all together, solidifies it, builds upon it in the latter part of the verse. And here's the foundation of it all, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Again, I'm going to be dealing with some sound doctrine here in a couple of weeks, but for right now, we cannot pass this up. Hear me closely, would you please? Knowing your Bible business and what you believe it matters. And it is your job to search the Scripture to know what is right. And I'm not going to elaborate on that again. I'm going to come back to it later. We'll dig down deeper in that. It's your job to know what's right, to know what you believe, to know how that you can always give an answer, as we'll discuss later, when the questions of life come your way, spiritually speaking. Stay away from the pastors, the preachers, the people, and the places, meaning the churches, who do not make sound doctrine the foundation of everything. And I mean everything they do. I've told you before that I, when searching and redoing our website a year or so ago, I searched churches all over the country. I believe it was out west, maybe in the Seattle, Washington area, and I found this in the case of many, many churches, some of the things that they would boast about. The first thing that I think of is God is not truly going to honor this spirit of pride that is out there for the World Wide Web, but they would boast about things like, the largest church in the city, fastest growing church in the city. I mean, good night, that's not something to boast about. Not something just to throw out there. See, in so many cases, it sounds good when they'll get up and they'll say things like, and I heard this from that church, I believe it was out in Seattle, they'll say things like, all that matters is the gospel. It's all that matters. It's all we care about. You got to be careful about that. Because that is code word in many cases, perhaps not all, but in many cases, for sound doctrine is not what our primary concern is. Oh, sure, they're talking about the doctrine of salvation, but that's where they stop. That's where so many things get out of hand. And so many things get so confusing. We need doctrine. Doctrine, what the Bible actually teaches, it matters. The word exhort that is given to us right here. It means to call near, to invite. That pastor and that preacher through the Word of God, you as a believer out in this world, ought to call the hurting, the helpless, the hopeless, the hell-bound person near to them for the purpose of pulling them out of the grip of hell. We see the word also used right here, convince. The word is actually speaking of bringing someone under conviction, which in return is going to lead to confession, which in return to that will lead to conversion. Somebody will get saved. You start with the doctrine of salvation, soteriology, you start with that. Then you move to the doctrines of everything else, and that's what Paul's telling Titus. You've got to hold fast like a captain to his rudder in the stormy seas, hurricane force storms, to the rudder of the doctrine and the trustworthy Bible. Every bit of it. From page one to the very final page. One of the pastors and the believers' primary jobs, gifts, is to get and to keep the power of God on their lives and on their preaching. So that the lost sinner squirms. So that the lost sinner tries to avoid the message of the messenger, you or I, who are going to present it. There have been many a day that I've tried to share the gospel. And I've seen people, primarily in church, they're lost. Fidgeting, squirming, doing all this stuff simply because the conviction of God is on them. As you know, most times they reject Christ in the church. By the way, can I say this as well? the primary expectation that you ought to have from your pastor. And the primary criteria is that he have at least a measure of the power of God on his life. It causes me to tremble because I know you that have stood to preach, you know there have been times when you've stood and you've done it alone. God is nowhere near you. You're preaching in the flesh. There have been times, though, when the Son of God shows up. That's when God starts dealing with hearts, walking in and out of the pews, seats, drawing people to conviction. Drawing people to the Savior. And that's how you know it's not the man. It's the message. You put too much confidence in me, the man's going to let you down. God inside of me will never let you down. You listen to the message, not the messenger. The prepared message is far more important than the prepared messenger. We need to understand that the power of God moves the rest on our life. We should be satisfied with nothing. Look at the word gainsayer, and we'll close. It speaks of people who dispute, contradict, who deny the truth of God's word. We're living in a mean world. A world where people think they're a bunch of tough guys. Tough girls. All figured out. I mean, it's just a mean world. Loudoun County, Virginia. Did you hear that? Trans went into the girls' bathroom wearing female clothes and assaulted this section. This is a mean, messed up world. Here's the thing. You and I are living it. We got to have God. We got to have the help of God. As hard as some of these folks are, these gainsayers, the Bible calls them, these deniers, these disputers, contradictors of the truth, hard as it is to love them, it's hard. We as God's people have got to find a way to do it. And we'll do it through the doctrines of the Word of God. Who can be the pastor? It has to be. Has to be the personal requirements of the pastor. Has to be the professional, the personal requirements, the professional responsibility. Who can be the pastor is the public relationships. Watch that. And then the power, resilience. God says that a pastor, a Christian, in this, you've got to stick. I'm talking to people here right now. Perhaps people listening. You're just teeter-tottering. You're contemplating. You're giving up. It's hard. Hard making the drive. Hard making the drive. It's hard working all day. God. Dealing with the scrutiny of it all. Dealing in a world that truly does hate to believe in you. And you're right now contemplating quit. Giving up. God says right here, you can't. Most every one of these things that I've talked to you about is not relating only to the pastor. I shared a couple verses with you, but they're all in the Bible. They do relate to the believer as a whole. And folks, we need to get them in our heart. If we're going to live in this wicked world, we have got to get these things in our heart. If we're going to build God's church. But another reason is because you don't know what God may have next. You know the next pastor. So I ask you tonight in closing, are you hospitable as the Bible teaches us? Do you naturally gravitate to good people or good people gravitate to you? Are you walking with God in a way that you are giving good, godly guidance, counsel to others? Are you determined that you are going to hold fast to the rudder of the trusted truth of God's word? You need to ground yourself a little bit more. Same doctrines of the Bible. Stand to your feet if you would, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Altars of God, of course, are open.